Good morning and greetings to all worshippers in this sanctuary and those worshipping with us in this church hall, as well as those attending on YouTube and Facebook. I would like to welcome back Brother Lam from Hong Kong after his assignment in Hong Kong. I hope you are all well fed and joyous after celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ as a man. Today's message, the Magnificat or Magnificat Part 2, is a follow-on of the message I gave on last Lord's Day. God sent the angel Gabriel to a city of Galilee named Nazareth in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And he appeared to a young virgin, Mary, who was in her early teens, and announced to her that she would conceive in her womb a son. The angel's declaration to Mary is known as the Annunciation. This son will be called Jesus in verse 31, the Son of God in verse 35, and in verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, in verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, in verses 32 and 33. This conception would occur without any human intervention, but by the Holy Ghost who shall come upon her, in verse 35. The angel Gabriel departed after Mary said in verse 38, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Mary obediently accepted what was to happen to her. Then in verse 39, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, in verse 40, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Amen. When Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, in verse 41, the babe, which is the future John the Baptizer, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Elizabeth then uttered a prophetic cry and blessed Mary, in verses 42 to 45. Mary, now carrying the baby Jesus in her womb, responded with what is known as the Magnificat, from verses 46 to 55. As I said in my last message, the Magnificat is the Virgin Mary's prayer or poem or hymn. It is also known as a song or canticle or a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. The title, the Magnificat, came from Mary's first word in her response to Elizabeth's blessing in Latin, which is Magnificat anima mea dominum, meaning my soul magnifies the Lord. The word Magnificat means magnify or exalt or glorify or enlarge. It is arranged in a poetic form and is included into the liturgical services of some Western churches and the Eastern Orthodox churches during the Advent or Christmas period. The Magnificat contains theological and Old Testament truths. When compared to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, one will discover that Mary conveys many of the truths found in Hannah's prayer or song. The Magnificat also contains many concepts that are later recorded by Luke in his Gospel and also in our Lord's ministry. Let us begin with a recap of my last message on the Magnificat in order to help us to understand the whole picture of this Virgin Mary's Thanksgiving prayer. Firstly, a summary. There's something we must know about Mary. She was poor and illiterate, and like most poor young peasant girls of the time, was expected to marry young. The Magnificat reveals that she was not an ignorant young girl at all. Actually, she was very familiar with the Old Testament. Her Old Testament knowledge was due to her memorizing the word of God at home or from listening to God's word being read at the synagogue. Mary was a faithful girl, and she spent her time in prayer, attended the synagogue regularly, and was obedient to God's commandments. Obviously, the words that she used must have been guided and consecrated by the Holy Ghost. In her introduction, she said in verse 46, Luke chapter 1, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Amen. Literally, this is what Mary said. "My soul enlarges the Lord, or my soul makes great the Lord." Obviously, the omnipresent and omnipotent God cannot be enlarged. However, God can be enlarged, as Mary put it, in her own soul. After the Annunciation by the angel Gabriel and her visit to her elderly cousin Elizabeth, Mary had begun to think more about God. Quoting from R. Ken Hughes, quoting, "Her soul enlarged the Lord, and her mouth poured forth greater thoughts than ever before," unquote. Mary then said in verse 47, "And my spirit had rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary used soul in verse 46 and spirit in verse 47. Mary opened her prayer with what is known as a Hebrew poetic symbol of parallelism, that is, expressing the same thought in two different ways, commonly found in the Psalms and Proverbs. Mary was a clever girl, and the Holy Ghost was a guide to open her eyes to such knowledge. Mary used terms soul and spirit. It simply means the inner self, I, quoting from Joseph Fitzmyer. It is an emotional way for Mary to say something in this manner: "My total self, all that I am, magnifies and praises the Lord." That is everything in her, her whole mind, her whole soul, mind, intellect, heart, body, and being. When Mary said her spirit had rejoiced, she was excessively ecstatic. The source of her such rejoicing was God, my Savior. Her use of mind indicated her personal possession of God as her Savior. She declared her need of a Savior. Therefore, Mary could not have been sinless. Then Mary gave her own reasons for the Magnificat from verses 48 to 50. Firstly, Mary said she rejoiced because he, that is in verse 48, God, had regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Mary's low estate refers to her humble estate, that is, her lowest status in Jewish society and her own humility. Despite her low estate and being God's handmaiden, Mary declared that God had mercy upon her, he blessed her, and looked with favor upon her. Secondly, in verse 48b, she provided another reason for her sum of praise to magnify God. "For, behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." As God had treated her with special favor, all future generations from that time onwards would pronounce beatitudes or blessings over her name until the Lord Jesus' second coming. Although Mary must always be blessed and honored and be an example for our young girls and ladies, we must never worship her or to say prayers to her, or to make her as a mediator between God and us. Mary's third reason for the Magnificat is found in verses 49-50. Verse 45 reads, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Verse 50, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Amen. Here Mary praised God because of his three divine perfections: his might or power, his holy name, and his mercy. Mary celebrated God's first divine perfection, might, because he hath done to me great things. One of the great things that Mary had received was God's power at conception. When and after the angel Gabriel said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee," in verse 35. Mary also celebrated God's second perfection, his holy name. She praised God with "Holy is his name," because through the angel Gabriel, Mary was the first person to know that the son she carried would be holy. Lastly, Mary celebrated God's third and final perfection, his mercy. Mary declares that God had mercy on them that fear him. Here she remembered God's merciful dealings with the Israelites in the past. God's unending mercy is a great promise. This is conditioned upon those who have a reverential fear of God. Such endless mercy is one of God's great attributes. In our reflections, we learned that Mary was an excellent example for us to follow. Mary accepted the role given to her by God without hesitation and fear. Like Mary, we should be willing to serve God in whatever capacity we are called without any fear and procrastination. The other thing is that Mary remembered God's blessings upon her very well. Like Mary, we should also remember all the things that God has bestowed upon us. Let us now continue and move on to, secondly, Mary's prophetic reasons for the Magnificat, verses 51 to 53. If we carefully study verses 51 to 53, we will discover that Mary's prophecies was in the past aorist tense. For example, verse 51, "He had showed, he had scattered," verse 52, "He had put down, exalted," verse 53, "He had filled, he had sent." These are all past aorist tense. By using the prophetic past aorist tense, Mary viewed the future work of God as absolutely guaranteed. That means it has already happened. Prophets frequently prophesy future events using past tense. For example, when Isaiah prophesied of the Babylonian captivity of the delinquent Jews, it was an accomplished reality. It had already happened. If you read Isaiah chapter 14, verses 4 to 7, verses 12 to 15. Mary's use of the prophetic past tense revealed she had historical knowledge of the Holy Scripture as reflected in the Magnificat. By using this knowledge, she then, quoting from R. Ken Hughes, quoting, reprojected what she had seen into the future as an eschatological effect of the work of the Son who was to be born to her, unquote. Mary's prophetic words in verse 51a, which reads, "He had showed strength with his arm," refer to her yet unborn son, the Lord Jesus. She described the things his son would do as if it had already happened. Christ Jesus showed the strength of his arm in his mighty power by his incarnation, miracles, and the salvation of his people. In verse 51b, Mary went on, "He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." Amen. The proud are those who were arrogant, conceited, and pompous ones. They were vain in the imagination of their hearts. They secretly conspired and schemed to execute their arrogance. Mary knew Israel's history and was familiar with Abraham, the Pharaoh, Moses, Saul, David, Nebuchadnezzar, Haman, and Absalom, and many others. It is likely that Mary had a king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, in mind. Nebuchadnezzar was a man of immense pride. He did not repent of his sins after he had been warned in a dream interpreted by Daniel about his coming fall. 12 months later, when he was in the royal palace roof, he boasted in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Amen. Not the I and my. For his arrogance and pride, God punished him with mental instability. He then behaved like an animal, pushing his way around like a bull amongst his court officials. He was eating grass as oxen, like a wild man in Daniel chapter 4, verses 30 to 33. God punished and humiliated him with a rare mental condition called boanthropy. Boanthropy is a condition in which a person believes he is a cow or an ox. After 7 years, the king was humbled, and he came back to reality in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. Having learned a lesson, he humbled himself and said in verse 37 of Daniel chapter 4, "And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." That was what King Nebuchadnezzar said. Looking back, this history sharpens the impact of Mary's prophecy. He had shown strength with his arm. He had scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Mary's words were historical but also prophetic. She prophesied how the baby she was carrying, our Lord Jesus, would scatter the proud. An example of this prophecy will be seen later in Herod Agrippa in Acts chapter 12. When he enjoyed the blasphemous praise of the people, in Acts chapter 12, verse 22, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man," and he was punished. Acts 12, 23, verse 23, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." In secular history, many arrogant and proud men have been brought down. For example, Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Napoleon, Hitler, Lenin, Stalin, and Mao, and so many more. Even the hypocritical religious leaders of the Lord's day were included. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Amen. Proverbs 3, verse 34, "Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly." Amen. This verse has been quoted in James chapter 4, verse 6. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And also quoted in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5c, "For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Those who believe they are superior than others because of their ancestry, family background, intelligence, spirituality, occupation, wealth, education, privilege or status, etc., are those who are the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God's power would be unleashed upon them. If they do not repent, humble themselves, and turn to God, remember verse 51 in Luke chapter 1. "He had shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." Amen. Their fate is sealed. This happened in the past. It will happen again. God has not changed. For those arrogant and proud people, remember Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. Can we turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19, and we read together? Let's read. "Every man also to whom God had given riches and wealth and had given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Amen. Whatever you and I have is the gift of God. Use it wisely for God's glory, otherwise you will be scattered. We will be scattered. There is nothing to be proud of or any need to boast. It is my prayer and hope that none of us is proud, arrogant, and boastful. Mary's next prophetic reasons brings two distinct contrasts. Quoting from R. Ken Hughes, quoting, "The next line in Mary's song sings of an exchange of positions, a social reversal," unquote. Luke chapter 1, verse 52 reads, "He had put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." Amen. The contrast is between those who are proud and those who are humble. In the Greek text, the plural seats in that verse are actually thrones. If the word is thrones, then the mighty in that same verse refers to rulers or kings. Mary's prayer has a historical perspective. In the Old Testament, there is this Babylonian king Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. He showed his arrogance and pride in three ways. Firstly, Belshazzar chose to feast while the victorious armies of the Medes and the Persians were by the gates of Babylon. He mistakenly believed that the city was secured with abundant food supplies stored for a long siege. Secondly, Belshazzar blasphemed God when he used the gold and silver vessels plundered from the Jewish temple to drink toast to the Babylonian gods in Daniel chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And thirdly, knowing how his father, Nebuchadnezzar, was humbled, Belshazzar continued to blaspheme against God. Then Belshazzar and the party were shocked when a hand appeared to write words of judgment on the wall. Daniel chapter 5, verse 6. Then the king's countenance, his face, was changed, and his thoughts, which were terrifying, troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. That is, his legs became weak and like jelly. Daniel was then summoned to translate the strange words, and this was the interpretation in Daniel chapter 5, verse 28. "Thy kingdom is divided, given to the Medes and Persians." Daniel then was appointed by Belshazzar to be the third ruler in the kingdom in the last hours of the Babylonian Empire. The proud, arrogant, and blasphemous Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was soon killed in verse 30, and Darius the Median took the kingdom in verse 31. Mary's prayer, "He had put down the mighty, all the rulers, from their seats, thrones, and exalted them of low degree," had historical precedent in the downfall of the proud Belshazzar and the promotion of the humble Daniel to a powerful position, the third ruler. Mary's prayer of praise in verse 52 was also prophetic in that the gospel would bring down the proud and bring up the lowly. Our Lord Jesus was a prime example in that he was willing to suffer humiliation on Calvary's cross, resulting in him being exalted. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. And we will read together. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, let's read. Wherefore, God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Notice that Mary's prayer was in the past aorist tense. In verse 52 of Luke chapter 1, he hath put down. That three words is in the aorist tense. He has put down the mighty from their seats and had exalted them of low degree. This have already happened. As the Lord Jesus would later proclaim in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they, the humble, shall inherit the earth. To the proud and arrogant now, and even those serving the Lord in whatever capacity, note 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Amen. The word humble in this Greek text is actually an aorist passive imperative and plural. It is actually a command. Be ye humbled. We are commanded to be humble. Next, Mary proceeded to declare that her unborn baby Jesus would be the bread of life and he will fill the hungry. Verse 53 of Luke chapter 1. He had filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he had sent empty away. Amen. With the knowledge of the word of God and with guidance from the Holy Ghost, she quotes Psalm 107, verse 9. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Amen. Mary understood the relationship between man's physical and spiritual state. Her prayer has similarity to Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Amen. In general, those who are in physical need are more likely to recognize their need for spiritual matters. In contrast to the natural, rich and contented, who have no interest in them. The Old Testament speaks about and promotes spiritual hunger. Consider these two verses. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Amen. In Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Amen. In both of these Old Testament verses, my soul thirsteth for God is a thirst and hunger for God's word. Quoting from R. Ken Hughes, spiritual hunger is the Old Testament prescription for spiritual health, unquote. Let us ask ourselves this question. Do we have this thirst and hunger for God? When Mary said he had filled the hungry with good things and the rich he had sent empty away, she was certain that her prophetic vision was an established fact. Her prophecy was that her yet unborn son would fill the hungry. This prophecy applies literally as well as metaphorically. Literally, the Lord Jesus would later feed the 5,000 and the 4,000. Today, our Lord does and still provides literal bread to us. An excellent example is that of George Mueller. In this account, the orphans had no food for breakfast, and so George Mueller prayed to God. God answered. A beggar came and provided fresh bread for the orphanage. Metaphorically, this is fulfilled in our Lord's breaking of bread at the Last Supper. In Luke chapter 1, verse 53, the Lord Jesus will satisfy the deepest needs of our hungry souls. As he is the bread of life, the best soul food, the hungry hearts will be satisfied when they come to him. In the Gospels, there was this young rich ruler who was quite righteous by most legal standards, except for selfishness, who missed our Lord Jesus' meaning, not because he would not get rid of his belongings to follow the Lord, but because he was not hungry enough. What happened was that his desire for material need dampens his spiritual appetite for God. This will happen to us if we pay more attention to our physical needs and wants. Those who are full and consider themselves as sufficient may be the ones who are the needy. Mark the words of our Lord Jesus to the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Amen. What an indictment on those who believe they are full and are self-sufficient, when they are unaware of their own needs. According to the Lord Jesus, there is divine reward of complete satisfaction for those who have such hunger and thirst. John chapter 4, verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Amen. And in John chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Amen. All who come to the Lord Jesus will never hunger and never thirst. Mary's use of past tense, he had filled the hungry with good things, means that God had promised this satisfaction for eternity. Our Lord had also promised his eternal satisfaction in Luke chapter 22, verses 29 and verse 30a. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father had appointed unto you, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. However, many have the opportunity to know our Lord Jesus, but never receive any benefit from his grace. The question is why? There are many reasons: lack of time, busy with wealth creation, in their secular work or business, family time, recreation and holidays takes priority. They have no hunger or thirst for God. The Bible sits in the drawer and is not read. Prayers are not being said any time of the day. Is there anyone here who is like that? Not what Mary said as the end result. The end result, Mary said, the rich he had sent empty away. If we say we are believers of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must understand that from his Sermon on the Mount, our spiritual thirst and hunger is a blessed thing. Do you have this hunger and thirst for the Lord Jesus? If we have this spiritual hunger, we should know what to do, because for many years, pastors and preachers have been telling us weekly from this pulpit what we should do. I don't need to tell you this today. Finally, Mary's psalm declared, thirdly, God's help to Israel and his eternal mercy in verses 54 to 55. Historically, Mary looked back into God's covenant promise to Israel in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Amen. She then prays God again in the prophetic past aorist tense. Luke chapter 1, verse 54. He had hoped that has helped his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy. Amen. In remembrance of his, in his days, the Lord Jesus' mercy, Mary's unborn Lord Jesus has hoped, that is, has given help to Israel, a future event that is mentioned in the past tense. This help is spoken as a completed act. The Lord gives help because his coming as a Redeemer is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant with God, which God made with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob, and reaffirmed with Jacob or Israel. Today, he gives help to the faithful remnant of Israel, the Jews who believe in the Lord Jesus. In the future, the Lord will give help to Israel, as the Apostle Paul describes in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. As believers in Christ Jesus, we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham through faith. In Romans chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, as well as verses 18 to 22. Hence, his covenant mercy extends to us. That's what Mary said as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. His mercy is guaranteed. Mary's magnificat ended on an eternal note of mercy, quoting from R. Ken Hughes. What other lessons can we learn from this message? I will give two lessons. Firstly, Mary's Bible knowledge was amazing. Like her, we should know the Bible. Mary, like most girls and women of the time, had no formal education, and she could not read or write. Yet she knew the Bible stories such as the six-day creation, the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, the history of King David, the exiles of the Israelites under Assyrian and the Babylonian empires, Esther, etc. She did not have Bible books like we have today. Yet she learned by attentive listening to messages in the synagogues and from her parents. She put all that she learned in her heart. As believers in Christ Jesus, living in the 21st century, we have the entire Bible in various languages and easy access to Bible commentaries via the internet. We have theological schools, Bible colleges, and even online Bible courses. And yet many do not have detailed knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, just like Mary. It is such a shame. We should have more Bible knowledge like the Virgin Mary. There is really no excuse. I do not know how many read the Bible daily or make a commitment to read the whole Bible annually. If this is not done, I strongly advise that all of us read the Bible daily, and this is how we learn about the Bible. Can I ask each one of you to commit to read the whole Bible at least once in a year, starting from now or from January the 1st? Why must we know the Bible? By having excellent knowledge and understanding of the Bible, help us to know what to believe and what not to believe. It prevents us from being deceived by false teachers and false teachings. And it helps us to defend our beliefs when we are challenged by others, especially of the Islamic faith. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and take a note of this verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Amen. Are we always ready to defend our faith? Secondly, Mary's recalling of God's past actions in faithfulness to the Israelites reminds us that we should remember and be thankful of what God has done for us. God has been good to us, and yet how many are thankful for what we have? We should remember and be thankful for our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, for his daily provision, guidance, and protection. We should remember and be thankful for our parents, siblings, relatives, friends, church pastor, church leaders, job, even intelligence, health, and even for healing. By remembering God's deeds for us, we strengthen our faith and hope in God. The Magnificat is the Virgin Mary's prayer of praise and thanksgiving. It has also been called a poem or hymn or song or canticle or psalm. It was Mary's response to Elizabeth's prophetic blessing, which stated that Mary's unborn child was God incarnate and that Mary was blessed by her faith in God. In the Magnificat, Mary thanked and praised God, rejoiced that God was her Savior, and was thankful that God had dwelt with her even in her low estate. Mary also remembered God's promises to Abraham, as well as his faithfulness and powerful involvement of his people in the past. Mary's knowledge and understanding of the Bible should spur us to learn the Bible. Her recalling of God's past actions and faithfulness reminds that we should remember and be thankful for the things that God has done for us. In this season of celebration of our Lord's birthday, let us remember the Virgin Mary's Magnificat and remember that through her, our Lord Jesus Christ was born. While we remember and honor her, we must not pray to her or worship her, nor consider her as a core mediatrix or redemptrix with our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus came to the world to save us from eternal damnation. Anyone here who wants to know more about the Lord Jesus or wants to receive him as his or her Lord and Savior, please let Pastor or any of the elders or deacons know. May God bless you all. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father and Almighty God, we thank Thee for this portion of Holy Scripture revealing the Blessed Virgin Mary's Psalms of Thanksgiving, the Magnificat, where she declared her humility and willingness to accept what the angel Gabriel had announced to her, that she would conceive in her womb the Savior of the world, our Lord Jesus, and her excellent knowledge of Holy Scripture. Like her, we seek Thee to guide and help us to be humble, be willing to serve Thee with joy, and not let the distractions of this world to hinder us from following Thee, and to have the desire to know more of Thy word. May Mary's holy life be a guide to our sisters in our church, and at the same time that we do not fall into error by honoring her more than Thee and Thy Son. In our Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.